Morning. We're in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible reads, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now they give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Thank you for this opportunity to hear the preaching of your word. Just ask that you would be with Pastor Mejia now. Please strengthen him, fill him with your Holy Spirit. And just ask that you would bless the preaching to our edification. Help us to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I want you to notice verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what I want to preach on this morning is the subject of the elements of church unity. The elements of church unity. It's important for us as a church to remain unified. That's actually an important aspect of a local New Testament church, is that we are of one mind, one accord, striving together for one specific purpose centered around the Word of God. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's telling them, hey, I want you to strive to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. This is kind of showing us that it has to be intentional, right? If we want to be unified as a church, we need to make sure that we actually go out of our way to do it. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to intentionally strive, endeavor, put in the effort to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's often said that attacks from without can often unify us, whereas attacks from within can cause division, right? Yeah. And when you or myself, our church, when we're persecuted for the cause of Christ from people from without, you know, it causes us to bond together that much the more. It causes us to become more grounded. It's very easy for us to like each other. You know, it's very easy for us to labor with one another. because we have a common enemy, so to speak, which is the devil, his persecutors, etc. However, when there's disunity in the church, though, when there's division, when there's offenses, when there's strife within the church, that can easily disassemble that local New Testament church. Why? Because of the fact that the strength of a church, one of the strengths of a church, is its unity. God wants us to have peace and be bound by unity in the local New Testament church. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how great and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 4 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It's pleasant to dwell together in unity. Romans chapter 15, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 1, Romans 15 and verse number 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice that in Romans chapter 15, the verse that I just read tells us that we need to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, meaning that the unity that we experience in church obviously has to be centered around God, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, centered around his teachings and his word. Now, why is that important to note? Well, because of the fact that, you know, there's a lot of churches out there that are unified around the wrong things. You mean like what? Well, you know, sometimes there's churches that are unified around political ideologies. They go to whatever church because it's a Republican church. It's a conservative church. It's a Trump-supporting church, right? It is a Democratic church. I don't know if there's churches. Maybe there are churches like that. The Lutherans, I guess, you know. But, you know, that's the wrong type of unity. We should not be unified around political ideologies or because you support a specific president or a specific wing, you know, a specific belief of how this country should be run. But there are churches that are out there that are like that. They claim to be Christian. They claim to believe the Bible. But the reality is this. The reason they even assemble with or congregate with a specific church is because of the fact that they agree that they hate Biden. Right? Or they hate Kamala. Or they love Trump. That's a wrong type of unity to have in a church. Okay? Not only that, but you know, sometimes people unify around just the music. They go to specific music because of the smoke and the lights and the entertainment and the lasers and, you know, whatever else that they provide, you know, the CCM. And they're like, "We like to come to this specific church because of the music, because of the worship." But that's the wrong thing to unify around, my friends. We should not, as Christians, as those who uphold the Word of God, join a local New Testament church just because of the music. And in fact, you know, music is great, but forget the music. You know, these are the wrong reasons to unify around a church: political ideologies, music. Here's another one. How about just unifying around the fact that they dislike a church or a pastor? That's a wrong reason to unify. Like, we're all just going to gather together because we hate this one church or we hate this one pastor. Now, on the flip side of that, it's also wrong to unify because you admire another church or admire another pastor. You say, why is that? Well, because if that church goes sour, you go sour. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you," beseech you means I beg you, I implore you, "brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, before we read on, he's saying, you know, you guys got to have unity even when you judge a specific matter, right? He says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now everyone in this group should have just said, "I am of Christ." It's weird that that's even like another category. That's the only category that should exist for a Christian, right? He says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Now, obviously, if he's addressing the church at Corinth, you know, they should be centered around that pastor who's pastoring the church at Corinth. And even the Apostle Paul, who started this church, isn't saying, don't follow me, per se, or side with me against someone else. You know, you should be following whatever man is there on deck, you know, in person at that church. And at the end of the day, we are of Christ, is what he's saying. Okay? Should be no division because, if you don't like this particular pastor, then I can't come here. Or if you like this particular pastor, I can't come here. No, here's the pastor you should like is the one who's here. Okay? I mean, that's common sense there. What are we talking about? We're talking about these are the wrong reasons to unify in a church. What's another wrong reason? Or just common interest outside of church. You know, we like sports, and that's why we're unified here. Because all the men here love football, they love baseball, or they love soccer. If that's even a sport, no, I'm just kidding. You know, or they love, you know, I just offended a bunch of people. You know, or they love, you know, fill in the blank, rugby, you know. And that's why we're here, because we all share that common interest. You know, that's great that you share that common interest, but you know what? That's not the reason why you should be unified in a church. How about this? You know, some people unify in a church. Why? Because of ethnicity. Well, I go there because a bunch of Mexicans go there. And I'm Mexican, and therefore I don't like to be around other ethnic groups or whatever. We've seen this where it's just all Mexican churches or all black churches or all white churches or all Asian churches. That's wrong. It's nowhere in the Bible that says that a church should be made up of one specific ethnicity. But there are people that look for a church based upon the color of the skin. Now, thankfully, you know, we don't have that issue. Obviously, we have all shades here on the entire spectrum. Some that are just really black and the other ones are just really like clear almost, you know. Ethnicity is a wrong reason to unify in a church. Amen. How about this? You know, some churches unify because of the conspiracies that they buy into, whether they're true or not. You know, I've seen churches that, and by the way, we teach replacement theology here, but I've known churches that literally their entire ministry is just based off of their abhorrence of the Jews. Yeah. It's like, that's all they talk about. That's all they preach about. Every single sermon is against the Jews. But that's an unbalanced diet for the local New Testament church. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we need to preach the entire counsel of God, not just focus in and hone in on one specific hobby horse or something like that. But there are churches that literally gather together just to hear about that. And God forbid if you should preach on anything else. That's a wrong reason to unify in a church. Some people unify because they're just against the government and they're anti-vax. It's just like, well, you know, I need to know, though, did you capitulate to the 2020, you know, whatever happened in 2020 with the COVID? I need to know that. That's the wrong reason to join a church. Yeah. These are reasons outside of the Bible that people will utilize in order to join themselves to a church. Okay. Well, I got to know, did you vaccinate yourselves or something? Well, you know what? Let me just tell you, there's people in here that got vaccinated. Right. I'm not one of them. You know, I'm against vaccinations. But you know, I'm not against someone if they chose to do that. You know, that's, if that's what they wanted to do, so be it. But you know what? I have more in common with the person who got vaccinated, who's saved, who actually reads the Bible, who goes to church on Sundays, who soul wins and believes the right doctrines, than someone who's not vaccinated doesn't hold to those things. It's the wrong reason to unify in a church. Common interest outside of church because of their ethnicity, because of the conspiracies that they believe, because they're anti-vax. There's other churches that unify around the fact that it's more like, well, you know, what do you have to offer my children? Is it a homeschooling group? What kind of Sunday school classes do you have? What do you have to offer the youth? This is what we have to offer the youth. And it's the same thing that we give to the adults. But there's literally people who choose a church based upon, you know, how much candy you give them out in their junior church or Sunday school classes and how many activities you have. That's a wrong reason. Yeah. Some people unify around a church because of the financial status. You know, they want to go to a church that is as wealthy or has members that are as wealthy as they are. They don't like to, you know, mingle with the common man. Believe it or not, there are churches that are like that. And that's a wrong reason to unify in a church. But everything I just mentioned are things that churches do. These are things. It's just like, well, you know, and by the way, like, I'll be honest with you. Like, I don't even vote. I haven't voted in many years because, like, I don't care. And I'm a Christian. And, you know, I don't believe in this lesser of two evils philosophy or whatever. But here's the thing. Let's just pretend for a second. Let's just fantasize real quick and say that I just voted for Kamala. You know what I mean? And I don't want to use that illustration. That's a bad illustration. Let's say it was someone else or something, you know? You know, here's the thing. But let's say I taught all the right. This is way out there, though, okay? So this is just not going to happen. This is a bad illustration, though. I've already dug myself too deep, actually. You know, let's just say in the multiverse, okay? You know, I voted Democrat, but I held to all these doctrines. People should still come to a church if the pastor believes right, regardless of his political ideology or whatever. Now, this is the world we live in, and I'm not going to do that, and I don't really care what goes on out there. But what I'm saying is, you know, we should not join a church just because, well, what political party do you support? You know, what are your views on, you know, the vaccinations? What are your views on these? What's your view on 9/11? You know, what's your view on COVID-19, on the lockdown? And, you know, are you fully Mexican or, are you, you know... These are nonsensical reasons to unify in a church, okay? Go to Acts chapter 2. Still hold your place here in Ephesians 4. Go to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. It says, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Another way of saying received his word means that they got saved, okay? Yeah. The Bible uses various ways to explain someone getting saved, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified, being cleansed. Here's just another way. They received his word, and then they were baptized. You say, well, how do you know that's referring to salvation? Well, because of the fact that they were baptized afterwards. And chronologically speaking, the Bible tells us that a person is to be baptized after they get saved. So the pattern that's being followed here is that they received his word, meaning they got saved, and then they were immersed in water. It says, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in political ideologies, homeschooling, conspiracy. No, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayer. Skip down to verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, the Bible tells us. Verse 44 also says that all that believed were together and had all things common. So obviously there's unity in this first church in Jerusalem. They're experiencing one accord, being of one mind, being like-minded. And according to verse 42, it's around the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay? Meaning that we should be unified around, listen to this, I know this is crazy, spiritual things, not carnal things, not the things of this world. Right? Not even things that take place outside of these walls. We unify together as believers because we share a commonality around spiritual matters. And that's what matters. Okay? Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you a few elements of church unity. And a lot of this is very basic, stuff that you probably already heard, but you need to be reminded of, lest you should think that we should be unified around other things. Now, obviously, you know, there are churches out there that maybe believe different than we do regarding end times Bible prophecy, regarding replacement theology, maybe even some of the administrations of the other churches. But here's the thing. If their basic doctrines are the same, we can have fellowship with them, right? If their salvation doctrine is the same, we can have fellowship with them. Okay? But I will say this. Most churches who believe like we do, even on secondary or third issues, we tend to be a little closer to, right? Because we share that commonality. But even then, my friends, the most common unity that we should experience is within church, meaning that we here in this building should essentially believe the same on these things, okay? So let me give you a couple elements of church unity this morning. First and foremost, what should unify us? Number one, the element of fundamental doctrines. I know this is crazy, but the reason you should be here is because you believe the Bible that I believe. You believe the same doctrines that I believe. You believe the same about salvation that we believe. the same about Jesus Christ, the same about hell, the same about damnation, the same about soul winning, the same about you name it, whatever we believe about the Bible, are it should line up with one another. We can have various interpretations regarding the secondary doctrines of the Bible, but the primary doctrines of the Bible we should agree on. We have assembled as a church because we agree on the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine divides us from others, but it should unify us as a church. This is what has brought us together and as a church in the first place. Okay, not what kind of programs we have for the kids, not what kind of music we have, not how long the worship is, not what kind of gifts do we give out, none of that. What should unify us first and foremost? The Bible. Okay. The harmony we experience here is due to our common beliefs about the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen to this. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Sounds to me like there's only one right answer, right? So we should believe in that one answer. Skip down to verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that God gave us a local New Testament church with people who know the Bible to teach you the Bible, so that you could be unified with us. Now, this is why we're not a cult. Because here's the thing. I tell you what the Bible says and what you should believe. And if you don't agree with that, it's okay. You could always leave at any time. You know, it's like a revolving door in a church that if you don't agree with the doctrines of what we believe here at First Works Baptist Church, you can always find a different church. No one forces you to stay. No one's forcing you to submit here. No one's forcing you to just obey by these rules and the commandments of the Lord. You have a choice to do so. And if you don't like that, you can go somewhere else. Because why would you want to be somewhere where you don't agree with the doctrines of the faith? It says, till we all come in unity of the faith. Meaning that the people who come to our church, that get saved, they don't know all the Bible. So as they progressively learn more Bible by reading the Bible, by hearing preaching, what happens? They come into the unity of the faith, meaning they come into agreement with the beliefs of the church. Okay? You might come, you get saved, and you believe a little different about, you know, end times prophecy or just different minuscule doctrines of the faith, but then you hear about it in church and you're like, you know what? I'm going to change my belief about that. I believe what this church teaches now. Now I'm unified with the church in this particular area. And it says there that it happens until you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when do we reach that? Like never, this side of eternity. So that means that becoming a Christian or being a Christian is a lifelong process of you just learning the Word of God. And I would hope that if you've been here for a couple years, you've learned the Bible. I hope that you've matured in your knowledge of the Word of God and your beliefs. He says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Skip down to verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, for you, this is like, yeah, of course we're supposed to be unified around the Bible, around doctrine. That's why we come here. Yeah, but you'd be surprised that there's churches that find this offensive. There are churches out there that if you bring up this point, they're like, oh, hey, doctrine divides. And it's like, in a church? Like, we should be unified in a church. That's why in some churches, you have this side believing in faith alone. This side believes that you have to repent. This side believes, repent of your sins to be saved. This side believes in baptismal regeneration. And these people are speaking in tongues. I don't know what they're doing over here. And they have disunity, even in the fundamentals of the faith, of salvation. They can't come into agreement. Which is why a lot of the pastors of these non-denom type churches have to speak out of both sides of their mouth. Right. Yep. They have to be very vague when they preach. Right? You notice that? They're very vague when they preach because of the fact that they have to placate all the categories that are found within their church. If not, it's going to create division. So they'll placate the faith alone by saying we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are like, oh, okay, he does believe right about that. But then in person, he talks to another person. He's like, oh, yeah, you have to repent of your sins. If you don't, you're not really saved. And they're like, oh, okay, I thought you had meant this. So he has to, like, speak out of both sides of his mouth to everyone in the congregation in order to placate them and keep them in church. That's not unity. The Bible says that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And so it's important that we agree on salvation. Folks, it's important that we agree on baptism. You know, you have to understand that baptism is for saved people. And let me just plug this in. If you've been saved but you have not been baptized, you need to get baptized today. The water is nice and warm, okay? If you've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the next step for you as a Christian is to get dunked completely underwater and come out as a profession of your faith to the local New Testament church. You're buried with him in the likeness of his death, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's God's command for your life after salvation. And you know what? We don't sprinkle babies here. That's a common belief that we all have. Now, if you believe that we have to sprinkle babies, you're in the wrong church. You know, you got to go to the Lutheran, Lutheran church, some Presbyterian church, or the Catholic church. Because that's what they believe. Because they are wrong on salvation. Okay? And if you're wrong on baptism, let me just tell you something. You're probably wrong on salvation too. And so, you know, we need to agree on salvation. We need to agree on baptism. We need to agree on the Bible. You know, this church is a King James only church. And what I mean by King James only, it means that we only use the King James. Therefore, we reject all other modern versions of the Bible. And I preach many sermons on that. Most of us, if not all of us, know the reason why we reject all those modern versions of the Bible, such as the NIV, ESV, NASB, and so on. They teach false doctrine. They remove verses. They add teachings that are not found in the Word of God. They pervert the blood of Christ. They pervert salvation. Various other things that they do. Therefore, we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. That's the only version that we accept. Okay? You say, well, I still think I could use the Message every once in a while. You're probably in the wrong church. Okay? These are the doctrines that we must agree upon. Hey, we must agree upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's 100% God, 100% man. Okay? The sonship of Christ. Hey, you must agree with us, if you're going to be in this church, obviously, that the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. Yeah. Well, I kind of have a difference of opinion on that. Then you're not going to do well here, being surrounded by a bunch of Trinitarians. Okay? The Bible sets us apart from everyone else. Go to John chapter 17, if you would. John chapter 17. I'm trying to bring us back to the basics of what should unify us as a church. Okay? You know, I don't want our church to be unified around Hitler. That's like a thing now amongst young people. Where it's just like, you like Hitler? I love Hitler. We can love Hitler together. It's like, what is that? Hitler's not even a Bible-believing Christian. That guy's wicked. He's in hell right now. That should be a well, I think he was a believer. I think, you know, I saw a picture with him where there was a cross in the background or something. I think he believed in God or something. I'm telling you, but there's people who unify around that, though. Okay? We should not be unified around, political ideologies, political individuals, presidents, you know, music, stars, Hollywood. None of that stuff should unify us whatsoever. And you think to yourself, like, well, are there other churches that, you know, kind of struggle with things like that? Well, there's certain churches, even in the old IFB, that unify around a Bible college. Yeah. Right? They're like, well, this is a Hiles church. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with Hiles churches because they're solid churches, but it should just be that this is a Christ church. You know, that is like, this is, we're all about Hiles, or we're all about North Valley, we're all about Paul Chapel, you know, this is where we send our kids. So they literally unify around a particular Bible college where they send all their kids to. That's a wrong thing to unify around. Amen. Okay? Look at John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, we often think of sanctification as being cleansed, and that's absolutely true. But another way, another definition, another way to describe sanctification is just to be set apart, okay? Because Jesus, in this particular chapter, says that he sanctified as well. And obviously, we know he has no sin. There's nothing wrong with him. But he is set apart from everyone else. And he says that to sanctify the disciples through what? Through conspiracies, through particular leaders. No, he says through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be, listen to this, one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So I want you to notice here, he says, it's important to be sanctified through the truth in order for them to have unity. Amen. Okay? In order for them to assemble together, have unity, be of one accord, be one as Jesus Christ is with the Father, that unity that they experience, it has to be through the Word of God. What binds us together, what causes us to fellowship one with another, is the Bible. Okay? This is why we don't care what race you are, what ethnicity you are. I can fellowship if you're Asian, black, if you're Indian. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you're saved, you believe the Bible. We have more in common than I even have with my blood relatives, to a certain degree. Why? Because at the end of the day, we agree on the Word of God. We've been sanctified through the truth. We've been set apart by the Word of God itself. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about unity here. Elements of unity is doctrine. The first one, the most important thing, is when you look for a church, you look for what they believe. Not for the aesthetics of the church. Not for what shade of purple they got going on in the lights. Not for the flooring, though this flooring is nice. Not for how comfortable are the chairs, though these are comfortable. And those of you who weren't in the old building, you just have no idea. You know? In the old building, people who came to our church legitimately only came for the doctrine. Let's just put it that way, okay? That's the only thing that motivated them to come to the church is because of the doctrine. Because the chairs were just, they're very primitive. But this should not be a reason why we come to church, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says that that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, listen to this, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is this teaching us? It's teaching us that part of the unity that we experience as a church is that we want to be around people who are just not involved in crazy sin. We understand we're not perfect. We sin every single day. The thought of foolishness is sin. But there's certain particular sins, according to the Bible, that merits excommunication from a church. And the Bible says that we ought not to even eat with someone who's committing fornication, who's involved in extortion, who's involved in railing, who's involved in idolatry, and so forth, right? So part of the unity that we experience here is because we want to be unified with people who are not involved in those sins. We don't want to fellowship with people who are drunkards. We don't want to fellowship with people who are involved in fornication. This is why God provides fellowship in the local New Testament church, because we can't just separate from every fornicator of this world, because not everyone in this world is a saved person. And even if they are, a lot of saved people still commit these sins. But the local New Testament church should be filled with people who are not doing these things. And this is how we experience fellowship. Why? Because we're both walking in the light. We're not walking in darkness. We can rest assured that when we come to church, we're coming to a spiritually clean church. Understand what I'm saying? It's a spiritually sanctified church. Not perfect, but you know what? I'm looking at a bunch of believers who are probably striving to keep sin out of their life. You're striving not to be involved in alcohol and marijuana, fornication, adultery. And you're like, well, I'm not striving to do those things because I'm not tempted with that. Well, just in general, though, we should abstain from those things. And we should view them as iniquity, as sinful and something that we don't want to be around. That's why we fellowship with one with another. Whereas there's a lot of churches that because they don't practice that, the church is just a cesspool of sin. What is an element of church unity? The fundamental doctrines of the faith. What we believe should gather us together, right? We should believe in hell. We should believe in heaven. We should believe that the Word of God is the literal Word of God. And yeah, there are some times when it's symbolic, but for the most part, it's literal. We should believe in the fundamental doctrines of the resurrection, of the laying on of hands. We should agree on those things. We should agree on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Talking about elements of church unity should be centered around the fundamental doctrines of the faith, what we believe. Elements of church unity, number 2, here's another thing that should unify us, and that is the element of evangelism. We can experience unity in our church because we share a common objective. What is the common objective? We want to get people saved. We want to preach the gospel. We want to go out and win people to Christ. We want to be soul winners. We want our church to be a soul winning church, and we should agree upon that. Okay? We share the common goal of preaching the gospel to every creature. We share the common burden that our fellow man needs to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, you know one thing that we have in common, you and I? That we both think about lost people. You know what commonality we share? Is that we both think about lost people, and we both agree, let's go win them to Christ. Right? That provides unity. That's really basic. But you know what? These are the threads that are holding the unity of our church together, though. Fundamental doctrines of the faith and soul winning. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Listen to this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, let me just say something before we read on. If you feel like you don't have unity in our church, one of the best ways to kickstart that up again is literally this. Come soul winning with us. Because often when people stop soul winning, they become more self-centered than others-centered. You see, we go soul winning because it's commanded of us. We go soul winning because we love lost people. But it's also just a great way to abstain from being selfish. Because when we go and preach the gospel, we're thinking about others. In spite of the fact that you're going through problems. Right? You're experiencing problems. You're experiencing issues. You're experiencing tribulation and trials. But then you get together with someone else in the church and you say, but you know what? The most important thing is for us to win people to Christ. And then you go out, you share that commonality, and it unifies you. A person who feels this disunity in the church or feels like they're not close to people in the church, it's because they're not laboring with people in the church. Because the church is meant to go out and preach the gospel. Okay? That's what we're here for. And it's just like, well, you know, I'm just here to get my family together and fix my family. Yeah, that's a good byproduct of coming to church, and that will happen. But that should not be the primary reason why you come to church. Because you know what? Sometimes I'm not going to preach on the family. I don't know. You know? Or sometimes maybe, you know, you're just going to go through a season where you don't have obedient children. You're just going to experience marital problems. It's not to say that it's not going to get fixed later on, but you know what? One of the best things to do while you're experiencing those trials is go out and preach the gospel, get people saved. Like, well, I don't agree with that. Then this is probably not the church for you then. Because the commonality that we share here is that regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what trials, regardless of the tears, regardless of the fire, we still share the commonality that we want to go out there and get people saved. I mean, that's what the Bible's talking about. Fellowship in the gospel. What kind of activities do you provide for the youth, though? Here's the activities that we provide for the youth, for the ancient, for the children. Here's an activity we have every single week. It's called soul winning. It's a great activity. We all go out, preach the gospel, get people saved, go eat, go fellowship, go laugh, go enjoy each other. It's great. Look at verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, meaning your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I want you to notice this, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is he saying? I want you guys to be unified around preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel. Well, we know that, but you know, we want to be unified around other things. Folks, think about what Jesus is saying here through the Apostle Paul. What is he saying? I want you to be unified about talking about me. Because when we're going and preaching the gospel, what are we doing? We're talking about Jesus. We're testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings Jesus Christ a lot of honor and pleasure. Knowing that a group of people in a local New Testament church are banding together to go tell people about him, that's wonderful. Amen. That brings unity. And you know what? I don't know if you noticed this, but the head of this church is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can't necessarily determine what this church is going to do or what it's going to become based upon what we desire, what we want. We need to ask the boss. Amen. And the boss says, the Lord says, I want you to go out there, preach the gospel to every creature, testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know, the Bible is about Jesus. Amen. Now, the byproduct of being a Christian is that it fixes a lot of our problems sometimes, you know? Yeah. Right? Gives us a lot of answers, gives us wisdom. That is the fallout of being a Christian, is just that we benefit from it in every aspect of life. But folks, let me just say this. Don't make that the primary reason why you're coming to church. Well, I'm coming to church because I want to fix my marriage. Amen to that. Let's fix your marriage. But can you go out and preach the gospel, though? Yeah. I want to be able to learn how to raise my children. Amen to that. Raise your children, but can you also like raise them as you're going out preaching the gospel? Yeah. Well, I just want to learn how to overcome depression. I got the answer for you. Go out and preach the gospel. Because it'll make you a selfless person. It'll help you to realize what the real problem is. And when you go out and preach the gospel to lost people, you'll realize how better your life is compared to others. You get people saved and you're like, man, I actually have it really good. Number one, because I'm saved. So my worst day here on this earth will still be someone's best day if they're not saved. Let's have fellowship around the gospel. Go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter number 4. Same book there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The Apostle Paul really knows how to butter up people, huh, when he writes to them. Verse 2 says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, always, and again I say, rejoice. What is he saying? He says, I want Euodias and Syntyche to actually be unified. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in verse 3 he says that he entreats them to be true yoke fellows. What is he talking about? Bear the burden of preaching the gospel. Sounds like Euodias and Syntyche need to start preaching the gospel. They need to start going soul winning. You know what would unify you with someone who you don't like in the church? Going soul winning together. Because when God uses you both to lead someone to Christ, now you have that bond. You have that eternal experience that would just last forever. I mean, all of us can testify of a time we went out soul winning, we got someone saved with a soul winning partner, and it's just like it's there. Like we remember that day that we experienced with that person, or we changed someone's life. That's called the fellowship of the gospel. And the Bible's telling us here that we need to strive to keep that unity. okay, of the gospel. What is an element of church unity? Well, we said the fundamental doctrines of the faith, what we believe. The element of evangelism, what we do. Here's another one. Go to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. No, actually, stay in Philippians. Stay in Philippians. Element of church unity, number three. Here's a big one, okay? So doctrine is important. And some of you came because of doctrine. Evangelism is important. And some of you came because this is a soul-winning church. But here's one that will keep you here, okay? And that is the element of friendship. Amen. Doctrine unites us. The gospel unites us. Friendship actually keeps us here, though, okay? You have to like the people here if you're going to stay here. Like, they have to be your friends. Like, you got to go talk to them. Like, you got to, like, build a relationship with them. You cannot hate them. You have to actually like to be around them. You say, why? Because God created the local New Testament church, yes, to preach the word of God, yes, for evangelism, yes, to teach doctrine, but here's also what he provided through the local New Testament church, fellowship. And what's fellowship? Hanging around, just hanging around, just talking to one another, laughing with one another, eating with one another, being with one another. And let me say this. If you're like, well, I'm only here for the doctrine. I only want to know systematic theology. Go soul winning and that's it. Well, number one, you're not going to last very long. But let's just say you do. You're just going to be the grumpiest sourpuss in our church. If that's all you do. If you're like, I just want doctrine. Just teach me the Bible. I just want to win people to Christ. I don't need a fellowship with anyone. I don't need that type of relationship in my life right now. Just leave me alone. I'll be in the corner somewhere. You're just going to be a grumpy sourpuss in our church. And you're going to remain, listen to this, you're going to remain weird. You know what church does to you? It makes you not weird. And in my experience pastoring this church, we attract a lot of weird people. And that's okay, as long as you start fellowshipping. You say, what does fellowship have to do with making me not weird? Well, then you start realizing how other people act. And you're like, I'm going to adopt the way this person acts. I'm going to adopt the way they talk. I'm going to adopt a better attitude. I'm going to smile. 2020 messed people up. Apparently, it made all people autistic or something like that. Because everyone says they're autistic now. After 2020, it's like, well, I'm autistic. Why? Because you're just not social or something? No, what you need is a local New Testament church, and you need to make some friends. You're like, I got so much social anxiety. I must be autistic. No, you just need to be in church and go talk to someone and be normal. What's normal is actually talking to people. What's normal is laughing, right? The relationships that we build actually sweetens the labor here at our church. And look, I'm telling you, this is an important element of church unity. You actually have to like the people you're going to church with. You're like, well, you know, I thought like as our church gets bigger, you just don't like everyone. I mean, that's true to a certain degree. There's maybe people you don't want to be around as much or something. But in general, though, you should like the people in our church. You come to our church, it's like, I just love the people. I like to be around the people. I like talking to the people, you know, because we have a common interest. You know, I think about yesterday. Yesterday we had the men's activity, and it was great. We had a great time. You know, we had a lot of men show up. I was supposed to preach like a 15-minute sermon. It ended up being like an hour or something like that. And after that, we had a men's competition. We did planking. Okay, what else did we do? Push-ups. And oh, yeah, we did Bible trivia. We did hanging by your hands, okay? We did Bible trivia. And then what else did we do? And then all the guys went in the gym and just maxed out on bench. Amen. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I had a great time. Yeah. And, you know, I think the testosterone went up, like, really high that day for everyone. Yeah. Just being around the men, right? The planking, you know, those are all right, you know. Glenn had some ninjutsu move or something that he was doing. He looked like a gecko the entire time. But We were laughing. We were having fun. We were unified. And let me just say this. Like, I love the men more now. Just being around the men made me love them more. And you're like, well, did you guys discuss Bible doctrine? No. We're yelling at each other most of the time, telling them to get it up. Yeah. Like when they're bench pressing 300, we're like, up, up. They're taking pre-work. Everyone's just, it stinks in there. You know, dudes were, they didn't come showered. And, you know. We had a great time. You say, well, what were you guys doing? Fellowshipping. And then when we ate, we just, you have like three groups just talking about different things, just hanging out, just talking to one another. Like, well, I prefer to have friends outside of church. Oh, you mean like unbelievers? Oh, you mean like Christians who don't go to church? Like, we should be around Christians who are as devoted, if not more than us, right? Who are a good influence on us. We should be around Christians who go to church, who read the Bible, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who prioritize spiritual things. Why? Because that way they can exhort us to continue in the faith. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his face. The element of friendship is important. I'm glad you're here because you like doctrine. I'm glad you're here because you want to go soul winning, but make some friends. You know, I know you get all anxious once the service ends, everyone gets up, you're just like, you're just going to have a meltdown. But you know what? No one bites. No one's going to look at you weird if you just go up there and introduce yourself and just go and make some friends. Why? Because friendship will keep you here. And you know what? That's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is for you to be a social creature. To develop friendships. Ladies, develop friendships in our church. Amen. Young people, develop friendships in our church. And you know what? It's great when the young men hang out with the older men because it matures them a little more. Yeah. The element of friendship. That is what brings church unity. And you know what? We kind of need to be friends too, me and you. Amen. Because you got to listen to me yell at you for 3 hours a week. That's right. So, you know, if we're not friends, then you're just going to be offended at me all the time. But if you only listen to me up here, but you never listen to me down here, you're going to think that up here is the way I am all the time. But when you talk to me down here, you realize, oh, he's not always angry. Oh, he's not always mean. He actually, oh, he doesn't always yell, you know. Or you might think, actually, oh, he does always yell, or, you know. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. What brings the Apostle Paul joy? The same thing that brings the Lord Jesus Christ joy. That ye be like-minded, listen to this, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife and or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is he saying? You know, I want you guys to treat each other well. I want you guys to get along. I want you guys to be friends. I want you guys to have love, comfort, being of one accord, no strife or vainglory. Be humble. Esteem your brothers in Christ better than yourself. That's what he's saying there. And I want you to notice that in verse 1, he says, you know, if there's any bowels of mercies, consolation and comfort, you can get it through your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one of the best reasons to develop friendships in church is that people in church will help you get through a hard time. Plain and simple. But if you don't develop friendships in church, how do you expect to get through the hard times? Like, how do you expect God to help you through this? Because, yes, he comforts you through the Holy Spirit, but he also uses people to get you through the hard times. Okay? The Bible tells us you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. You can write it down or you can go there. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the brethren, hey, be kind to one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. Rebuke one another. And look, it's important to receive rebuke from your brother in Christ. But it's hard to receive rebuke from a brother in Christ if you don't like them. So this is why we're trying to get you to like us, so we can rebuke you. That's the point. You know, I try to strive as best as I can as a pastor to create a lot of unity in our church through friendships. That's why we're having a Christmas party this year at my house. Yep. You know, this year and sometime in December, I haven't decided when, but I'm announcing it right now. Party at my house. Not on Christmas Day, but sometime before that. And we did this like 2 years ago. I think it was like 2 years ago. And it was just like the worst idea ever. Because my house was packed. No one could move. Everyone was just, because I had like a small little place. But we moved. Yeah, it was still fun. Actually, that wasn't the worst one. The worst one was like 3 or 4 years ago, where we didn't put a time limit to the party. And people were at my house at like 3 o'clock in the morning. Like my kids are asleep. My wife's already in bed, you know, and I'm just there. I'm like tired out of my mind. And there's still guys in my living room just, you know, hanging out. But, you know, those guys are still here, though. And, you know, that's a memory that we'll share for years on end. But, you know, I want to create church unity in here, but I want you to realize that you need to have friends here. And I don't think it's out of place. I don't think I'm crossing boundaries to say that, you know, the friendships you have in church should be more than what you experience outside of church with unsafe people. That's not too much to ask, and I feel like that's what the Bible requires. The Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We're going to talk about being Amish. Obviously, you have to deal with people at your work and all these things. But if you spend more time, free time, with unsaved people who don't believe the Bible, they're not saved, they blaspheme the things of God, then you spend with God's people, then there's something wrong there. And that's probably why you're experiencing this unity in the church. It's not because of anything going on in the church. It's because you are not making friends in the church to be like-minded. What is the element of church unity? It's the fundamental doctrines of the faith, what we believe. The element of evangelism, what we do. The element of friendship, who we do it with. And then lastly, go with me if you would to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's the last element of church unity, and that is the element of one pastor. Amen. And I feel weird kind of having to say this point because I am the pastor. But this is something that binds a church together is a pastor. This is why we reject the house church movement. Okay? It kind of has just everyone leading the whole thing, and there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians type of a thing. And, you know, you have everyone just coming up with their own interpretation, their own hymn, their own doctrine, their own administration, whereas we just need one. And we need one man to lead that charge. And not, by the way, let me just boldly say this, no pastor outside of this church either. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church. Amen. And as an independent church requires one pastor to determine the course of this church. Amen. No one else outside of the church determines that. Right. No one determines what doctrines we teach, the administration that we have, the direction we're going in. You know, I was commended unto the Lord when I was ordained, and therefore I'm the one who basically charts the course here. Amen. Okay? Right. And you're like, well, I don't agree with that. Then you have to go to a church where you can agree with that. The element of one pastor is the one who leads the way. And obviously I'm saying this because I'm the pastor here, but also we're going to raise pastors here as well. There's people in our church that are going to be pastors in the future, starting future churches. And then guess what? You know, once they get ordained, once they get sent out, I don't determine the course of that church. That church needs unity. That church needs to be centered around their doctrines, their faith, their soul winning, and their pastor. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says here, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. I want you to notice these three words. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Skip down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, let me say a couple things regarding this passage. Number one, we see here that the Apostle Paul is saying that there should be one leader who's, and it's the one who's actually watching over your souls. Now, do we listen to other pastors online and all that? Of course. I mean, in the day and age in which we live, you know, we have so much access to a lot of preaching, a lot of knowledge. But let me just say this. When it comes to this church, though, you got to abide by what's going on in this church. Because we're not a part of a universal church. Okay? You know, you got to obey the leadership here. You're like, well, that sounds cultish. No, the cult tells you, you got to obey the leadership here and you can't go anywhere else. That's not what I'm saying. Not only that, but it says here that those who watch for your souls must give an account. And he's saying there, you know, you should submit to the leadership because the leadership has to give an account to God. And when they give an account about you, you want them to do it with joy and not with grief. Now, what I believe this is referring to, I don't believe this is talking about like when we go to heaven. You know, there's like a separate line for pastors having to give an account of their church members. Like, how was Gio, you know? You know, he's, I guess he's okay, you know. He hit 316 on the bench, but, you know, he's a good guy, you know. I don't think it works that way. I think what this is actually referring to is when I pray for our church. Because when I pray unto the church, when I pray unto the Lord for the church, I'm calling out people specifically. Amen. You know, I'm praying for you guys specifically by name. And the Bible's telling us here that when you submit yourselves, I'm able to like give an account with joy. Like, Lord, I thank God for Gio. I thank God for his wife. You know, I thank God for Brother Cody. I thank God for his wife. And they're just, they're an asset to our church. They're just, they love the Lord. And I'm thankful they're in our church. But the Bible's also saying here that when I pray for you, you know, God's warning you, hey, don't make them like pray with grief. Let me just pick on someone. I'll pick on Hike, because I always pick on Hike. You cool with that, Hike? You good. All right. That's a good example. That's a good example, huh? You know, I pray, Lord, I'm here about Hike again. you know, I got to do those groanings, which cannot be uttered. The Romans 8 groanings. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do, Lord. You know, he's caused me so much grief. Just, can you just do something with him, you know? Or, and obviously, I don't pray that. I love Brother Hike, and I always pray for Brother Hike, as I do for everyone. What the Bible's telling us here is that that's unprofitable for you, right? Why? Because then God has to come down on you as a Christian or as a church member because, you know, you got a D on your report card, on your church report card. So that's why it says obey them to have the rule over you. Now, this doesn't mean like obey me in every aspect, right? It's not like I'm even enforcing rules or something upon you that are just grievous to be borne. But just, it's basically saying just be a good church member. Be a church member that promotes unity. Be a church member that promotes comfort, love, evangelism, support, a good attitude. Why? So that when I have to give an account before the Lord, I say, I praise God for TJ. He's not talking about the Ravens anymore. You know, he's not talking about the Ravens. And we're, you know, now he's just, he's a great church member. He's growing in the Lord. He's an asset to our church. He loves the people here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Brother Lucas, you know. Yeah. Give an account. Be like, man, this guy, that's encouraging. He's been faithful. See him in every service. You just hear him like, Lord, thank you for that person. And the Lord takes that. But it's unprofitable for you if I have to do it with grief, though. So what creates unity in the church is the leader who prays for you, leading the charge, leading the course of our church, so that when things happen in this world, things happen in Christianity, you know, you just got to listen to the captain. Okay? Let's just band together, stick it out. If something's happening in your life, you're experiencing a storm, you know, I'm there with you, just kind of telling you, don't jump ship. Just hold on to the mast. We're almost out of it. You know, I've been through this before too. You know, if you're a little seasick, it's okay. You know, you'll get through it. When we as a church experience trials and tribulations, most of my job is just preventing people from jumping ship. It's like, don't go to the edge. Don't look at the water. Just look, just put your head down. Just don't look. Just close your eyes. Let me chart this course. We'll make it out of here. Amen. The point that I'm making here is that, you know, the Bible does tell us, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. Amen. That's my desire. I believe that's the Lord's desire. Obviously, things can happen in the future that might disqualify me. And, you know, I can no longer pastor or whatever. Or, you know, some evil can come upon me. Some sickness or something where I'm incapacitated. I'm no longer able to lead. But, you know, I'm going to pray that I can do this to the very end. Amen. And what I like in my lifetime is to keep unity. You know, that you would continue to believe the same doctrines, that we would be a church that would continue to evangelize even into our old age. Amen. Okay? That we would be here for generations to come because our children grow up here. Right. And we would also pass that down to them and they would experience that same unity. That we would actually like each other in our church and not be divisive, not have strife or vainglory. But they would be here doing the work of the Lord, charting the course until the very end. The point that I'm making here is, hey, let's endeavor, let's strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in our church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I'm thankful for the unity we do experience in our church. This is just a reminder to us all, Lord, that these are the main elements of church unity. And thankfully, we share more things in common than just those things that we listed today. We share a lot of common beliefs, a lot of common interests, a lot of common backgrounds and upbringings, Lord, personalities. And that's a great thing. It just kind of it ties us in even more. But more than anything, we should always take into account these four things are the most important things to unify us, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us as your people to emphasize and understand the importance of being independent, autonomous churches, and to endeavor to keep the spirit of the unity and the bond of peace at First Works Baptist Church. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.